You are here on purpose. I hope you know that. And if this is your first time here, I especially want to welcome you here. You might feel like you just wandered in and you're not sure what's going on, but again, let me remind you, you are here on purpose. So I want to welcome you here this morning. If you are new and we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love being able to serve you and be a part of this time with you because I'm always excited about what God is going to do. If you are newer here, let me kind of bring you up to speed, or maybe you've missed some of what's been happening. We're talking about suffering. Sounds like a good time, doesn't it? Like, let's talk about suffering and pain. My hope and prayer is that my preaching in and of itself hasn't created suffering and pain, but rather that we're walking in a different awareness of what's going on in our suffering and pain. Because let's face it, none of us really like it. I even said the words suffering and pain, and you kind of clenched up a little bit, made you a little bit nervous, and you squirmed in your seat a little bit, right? Because that's what we do to it. Now, that makes sense because you're a little bit off if you always like pain, if that's what you look forward to. That's a little bit different, and that's a different conversation for us. But what I think has happened, though, is we've become very allergic to suffering. We've become allergic to pain. And what happens is we miss out on what God has for us. There are a variety of ways that I think, listen to this, there are a variety of ways where I think that our Christianity, our walk with Jesus, has become more informed by American idealism than by Jesus himself. And this is one of those areas. Did you catch what I said there? Our Christianity, in several different ways, our Christianity has sometimes been more influenced by American idealism than by Jesus himself. And I think this whole notion of suffering and pain is one of those areas. American idealism says we eradicate pain. We deny pain. We squash pain and suffering. But when you look at the life of Jesus, he was always found moving towards the suffering. If there was suffering in a community, he was making a beeline for those who were experiencing pain and brokenness. And not only do we not like our own suffering, we are uncomfortable with the suffering of other people. Just within the past week, I had a conversation with somebody, and she in her life had experienced a number of losses, people who had died that she just absolutely adored. And she was grieving in that. But as she shared with me how she was walking in that pain, what she was receiving from family and friends around her was, it's been long enough. It's time to move on. They were that overt about it. Other times we're not quite that overt, but we kind of communicate that same thing to people around us. Or we've experienced people around us who have communicated that same thing. Like, your suffering, your pain is actually making me uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with our pain. And yet the doorway of salvation, the gift of life that we have been given, passed through pain and suffering, didn't it? Not only did Jesus exemplify that in his life, but the very gift of salvation that we have through faith in Jesus was brought about through his suffering and death on the cross. We get to be here today. We get to engage in relationship with God because of suffering and pain. So it is woven into the story of the Christian life. And so if we are going to let Jesus shape our hearts, if we're going to let him shape our lives, we've got to become people who are not only acquainted with pain, but who actually can walk in it with a sense of hopeful expectation. Because part of what God invites us into is that we would experience pain, his nearness in the midst of pain, and in his nearness be filled with hopeful expectation. That doesn't mean that we like it. That doesn't mean that we yearn for the suffering. But we recognize God's hand at work in our lives. And so we've been taking a look at that over the past several weeks, and we're going to continue to do that today. All right? And so before we dive into our scripture, the Bible teaching for today, I want to just pause for us and let's pray. All right? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come. Come and meet with us. We've enjoyed your presence as we have sung about your love and your grace and your mercy and your strength. And God, as we look into your word now, continue to move in our lives. Show us more and more who you are. Wander through these aisles and seats. And open our eyes. Open our ears. Soften our hearts, that we would be quick to receive what you have for us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you brought your Bibles, which I always encourage you to do, if you brought your Bibles, turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. you might be thinking to yourself, I don't have a Bible, right? If you don't have a Bible that you can read and kind of understand the words that are in it, then I would invite you to kind of look in the pocket in front of you, and if there's a blue Bible in there, pull that bad boy out, and you can use that today, and then write your name in it, and you just got a Bible. So go ahead and keep it and take it with you, because I want to make sure you've got something like this, all right? And if you're new to the whole Bible gig and you're not sure where to find Hebrews, look in the table of contents. Nobody's going to call you a loser or anything like that. Find your way over to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12. What I want to do is I want to read a few verses, beginning in verse 4, and I'm going to read through 11. And you follow along silently as I read out loud, all right? So listen to this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to what God says to us. It says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, and this is actually from Proverbs, it says, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as sons. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers and mothers, I would say, who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Let's go ahead and go with that. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his, get this, in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Roger that. Later on, however, it produces, listen to this, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When we're experiencing sin, kind of the crashing waves of sin in our lives, when we're feeling it come against us, in those very moments, we can feel so incredibly alone. Like it is just us standing against the tsunami wave of sin crashing against our lives, brokenness crashing against our lives. In those moments where we feel most alone, what God is proclaiming for us today, what we proclaim today in this moment, is that you are not alone, but rather you have a dad who stands against the bully of sin contending for you. In the moments where you are most alone, you have got a daddy who fights for you. We feel alone at times, don't we? In the brokenness and in the onslaught of sin in our world. There's a movie that I'm thinking about. It's a classic Christmas movie. It's one of those movies that ought to be watched by family and friends every year around Christmas time. All right, you're probably familiar with it. It's been around for a while, but you're probably familiar with it. Home Alone. Right? Classic Christmas movie, and it shows us so much about the beauty of family, doesn't it? For those of you who might not be familiar, this is a movie about a kid named Kevin, a little kid, who gets left behind when all of his family and extended family go on a trip to Paris, and they don't even recognize that he's not with them until they're on the plane halfway across the Atlantic. And then, of course, there's all panic and pandemonium. Well, back at home, Kevin is at home alone by himself, and these two burglars have designs on their home, and they're going to break in, and they're going to steal all the good stuff, and it's his job to defend the home against the burglars. All right, so that's the whole plot of the movie. You're welcome. And it takes place at Christmas time, so that's why it's a classic Christmas movie. So, at the beginning of this movie, if you saw it, there's this scene where everything is just absolutely chaos. Pizza delivery guy shows up and people are running by. Nobody's giving him his money. He's delivering 10 pizzas for all the family that's in this house. It is just absolutely pandemonium and chaos. And finally, they all settle in and they're going to have dinner and they're going to eat their pizza. And eventually, Kevin, the little kid, he comes walking in and he looks for his favorite pizza, only to discover that somebody has eaten his pizza. And that somebody was his brother. Buzz, exactly. You know exactly who that was. Buzz was his brother, and Buzz was a bully, wasn't he? Buzz was a bully. And like, if you're going to name a kid Buzz, what do you expect? My apologies to anybody here named Buzz. I suspect you're not a bully. But you kind of ask for it. So Buzz, the older brother, is a bully to Kevin. And so when he sees Kevin searching for the pizza, he's just over there smiling, and he's looking at his little brother, and he puts that last piece of pizza right in his pie hole and watches as Kevin looks in horror. Have you ever had that happen where like, oh, it's that last piece of something, and let's like, I've been thinking about it all day long, and it's this, or I've been wanting, and somebody takes it from you, like, oh. So you can identify with Kevin into that moment and what it's like as he watches his jerk brother bully him and take his pizza away from him. Well, you kind of look around the table and you see, and there's this creepy little cousin, Fuller, who's drinking his Pepsi. And all you hear is mom saying, Fuller, don't drink too much Pepsi. You know what happens when you drink too much at bedtime. And of course, you know what happens when he drinks too much at bedtime. And he looks over at Kevin like, I'm drinking it all and we're sharing a bed. Wear your water wings. So he's got this whole thing going on. You get this sense that here's this kid, and he's in his family, but he is an outcast in this family. And finally, he's had enough, and he goes charging at Buzz, and he's going to grab Buzz by the throat, but Buzz wrestles him off, and they start banging into stuff, and the milk spills all over everything, and it's all over the pizza, and people are pushing their chairs back, and kids are getting squished, and everybody's hollering, and there's just this moment, and then it all just stops. And everybody looks, and they look at Kevin. And you hear somebody shouts out, what were you thinking? As if it had anything to do with thinking. His uncle, who's a bit of a bully and a jerk as well, says, look at what you did, you little jerk. And then, of course, there's Buzz's voice just laughing at him because he knows that he's in trouble, not Buzz. He says, Kevin, you're such a disease. Could you identify with Kevin in that moment? Like, you could feel what it was in that moment that everybody turns to you. Kevin, you are nothing but a disease. That's what a good bully does, isn't it? Makes you feel just about an inch tall. Like, takes away your humanity, takes away your dignity, and makes you feel really small and puny, makes you feel less than. Some of you have experienced overtly a bully. Like, you've lived with that. It might have been when you were in school, or maybe you're in school now and you experienced that. It might have been somebody even in your home, like Buzz, that just continually put you down and hammered you down and made you feel small. We've all been in places in our lives where we have felt the smallness of a bully coming against us. And we stop and consider the realities of sin in our world. Sin is a bully. Think about it. Sin is a bully. Sin is that which makes us feel small. It steals our humanity. It steals what we were created to be. Sin is a bully because it takes from us that which is most precious. Sin's a bully. And when we talk about sin, we see it in a couple of ways. There's both this external and this internal dynamic to sin. And the Hebrew writer talks about this. We see this in verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin. Right, he's pulling this in. Like, there's this struggle that takes place about sin. As he's talking about it here, the writer, in verse 4, there's this sense of an external reality coming against you. The realities of sin buffeting against you. Your struggle against sin that's external. In other places where the same writer uses it throughout the New Testament book of Hebrews, it speaks of it as an internal struggle, as if sin is this thing that resides within. And the fact of the matter, it's both. It's both. You've experienced this. Like, sin is that thing that resists the transformation of Christ in our life. Sin is this thing that resists life with Christ. And it is both an internal bully, an external bully, as well as an internal bully, isn't it? Like, some of you even live with people in your life. It might be somebody that you work with. It might be somebody in your neighborhood. It might be somebody even in your own home. That actually just kind of comes at you. You're trying to live for Christ. People around you know that you're a Christian and that you're trying to follow him. And they just poke and poke and poke. And they're trying to get you to blow your stack in the hopes that they could say, see, that's just fake. You believe in this fairy tale and it doesn't mean anything to you. And so you experience that external kind of pressure that comes upon people who are trying to get you, who are resisting your own walk with Christ. And then sometimes it's even as we experience that, the sin within us lurks. And we've got to grapple with this stuff that's in us, bullying us, haunting us, mocking us. You swore you would never go to that web search again. Right? You promised yourself after the last time. And two nights later, alone in your house, where are you? What are you looking at? And you just condemn yourself. The sin within creeps up and mocks you. You promised yourself you'd never blow up again. You'd never blow your stack again. You would always keep it cool. But what happened the last time the kid looked at you and did the opposite of what you said? Kaboom! You blow your stack, and it happens once again. And you're left feeling with the guilt and the shame of this reality that sin lurks within, and it seems like we can't control it. And at times it just rises up and it bullies us, and it leaves us feeling small. It leaves us feeling helpless. Sin is a bully. But we're not left to that place to fend for ourselves against the bully on our own. For the writer of Hebrews here, God is reminding us, he wants us to look at this different, to look at the pain and the frustration and even the suffering that we experience when sin comes against us, to look at this differently. He talks about it here in verse 7, that quick little sentence, endure hardship, endure suffering, endure pain as discipline. And doesn't that help you feel a lot better? Like, oh, that's just the Lord disciplining me? Got it, I feel much better now. No. Like, that sometimes makes it feel worse. You know, we've been trained that discipline is a bad thing and to be avoided at all costs. And so what do? We don't do the bad stuff so that we don't get caught and don't get disciplined. Or we just get really good at hiding the bad stuff we do so nobody catches us. And we don't get in trouble for it. But we've learned that discipline is this horrible, horrible thing. And so when we talk about, well, God is leveraging the pain and suffering that you're walking through, he's leveraging that as discipline. Our innate response to that isn't to find comfort in it. It's to reject it, to walk away from that and say, see, God, I knew that you were the bully. Right? And so even in the moment that we're being bullied by sin, we turn our face towards God and say, no, I think you're the bully. This is discipline. You're the bully. And I want nothing to do with you. And so it challenges our faith, doesn't it? It challenges our perspectives about God. But we're reminded here, stop, wait, see what's happening. Instead of allowing our circumstances to shape our perspective of God, we're being invited here to allow God to shape our perspective on our circumstances. And so what we're being told here is, in the midst of your suffering, consider your hardship as discipline. And there's good news in this, because as he goes on, he's talking to us that this discipline is leveraged in our lives on the basis of relationship. And so as we experience pain as discipline, we begin to see this family dynamic emerge. Look at how the writer talks about this in several different verses here. Verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Right? So we're in the midst of this discipline. What's being shaped in us is this perspective of God as a father, and we are his sons and daughters. We are his children, and he disciplines us because of that. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Right, sure, that we've seen, maybe even experienced, a father or mother that just was a whatever. Well, let's face it, that's not the loving thing. A loving parent wants the best for their kid, wants to shape the hearts of their kids, and they leverage discipline in the lives of their children, not just to get them to obey, not just to get them to do, you know, stop doing the things that make you crazy as a parent, but they leverage discipline to shape the heart of a child. And so what he's going on to say here is, while your earthly fathers and mothers do that imperfectly, like they do their best, but imperfectly, your Father in heaven disciplines you because he knows what is good for you. His movement towards you, his discipline towards you, is for your good. For your good. Not just to control your behavior. Not just to modify your behavior. Stop doing bad, start doing good. but because of his discipline, he is pulling close to you as family. And out of our position in family, as family, we actually experience a yield, a fruitfulness of holiness and righteousness. Out of our position as family, we experience the fruit of holiness and righteousness. Don't we usually turn that around? We often take that and we flip it. And we do something like this. I am working really hard to be good. Because if I am good enough, if I stop the sinning, if I put away the pride, if I put away the lust, if I stop hitting people, whatever it is, if I stop sinning, if I am good, if I do good, then I will be welcomed in as family. Like some of you are even sitting here today and you're thinking like that. You look around and maybe you're new to the Jesus thing, or maybe you're just feeling a heap of guilt and shame. You're in the midst of getting bullied right now. And you look around, you see people who are worshiping God and they talk about intimacy with him and I hear his voice. And you're like, oh, that sounds so good. Those people must have it all together. They must be good. And because they were good, they were welcomed as family. It will play out in different ways in our mind, but we often do that. If I am good, then I am family. But the good news that we're getting out of this is that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of the discipline, we are experiencing the power of family. We are experiencing a good father, our daddy, drawing near. And out of his nearness is a transformation that yields the fruit of righteousness and holiness. It's so different than we typically think about it. But here in our pain, we stand against sin. And what does he remind us of? He says, I'm your dad, and I got your back. Right in the very moment where we feel most alone, grappling against sin, bullied by sin, in that moment where we stand alone in the middle of the street doing battle with sin, the long shadow of our daddy comes up behind us. And he says, son, I got your back. Daughter, I got your back. Be near me. That's often the opposite of what we do as well. Like when we're confronted with our own sin, when we're grappling with our sin, don't we tend to run? Don't we tend to hide? Right? It creates shame in us. It's one of the ways that it bullies us. It gets us thinking, you're not all that. Sure. Child of God. Tell me another one. Look at your life. Look what you did yesterday. Oh, I know what you thought. Child of God, really? And sin just tries to shrink us right down. But as we stand in confrontation of the sin that comes against us, our daddy pulls up alongside, says, I got you. You're mine. You belong to me. I got you. It's very rarely neat and tidy when we think about our grappling with sin. You know, I like to think about it in terms of it's just kind of out there, because there's nothing in here he'd have to worry about, right? So it's just kind of out there. But we often experience both, don't we? As we experience the sin of another. Like, think about this. All pain, all suffering is the result of sin. Now, sometimes it's our own. We might even call that consequences. Right, so we do this thing and we live with the consequences of it and it hurts. And so we can draw the, like you know the stuff in your life where you're living in the consequences of your rebellion against God. Where you said, God, up yours, I'm doing it my way. And you're living in the consequences of that. So sometimes it's easy to draw the one-to-one correlation. But even when it's not the response of ours, sometimes we have to live with the brokenness, with the sin of another person on you. When they abuse you. When they violate you. When they betray you, that is sin playing out in your life. Coming against you, bullying you, stealing from you. And even when we think about disease and illness, that came into the world because of rebellion against God, which is sin. So we live with the ramifications of sin. As we walk through suffering, all of our pain is sin. And so as it comes against us, even externally as it pulls against us, what we find is that it usually stirs up that which is true about sin in our own lives. It's like a double dip here, and it gets so frustrating. Oh, I get so frustrated by this. Just this within the past few weeks, I had this scenario came up. I was making what I thought was a reasonable request from another person. I didn't know them. They had just done something, and I was just speaking up to it. And it seemed like a reasonable request. And it was met by a person turning around and saying, no. I was like, seriously? Like, this seems like a reasonable thing. And they say it again, no. Like, they were an adult, but it was sort of the equivalent of the four-year-old saying, you're not the boss of me. And so I'm feeling this incredible offense rising up inside of me, like, what kind of person does that? Like, seriously, are we not living in grown-up land here? And so I'm going through all this stuff. And so, you know, I wasn't going to get in a fight about it. You know, I didn't have my taser with me, so there was nothing. Kidding, I don't do that. So I kind of took that offense and I packed it away in here. And I was going and I was spending some time with God and I was journaling and stuff like this. And I was working up a great head of steam on this thing, right? It was good because that person was completely, they were totally at fault. They were the offender in that. And I had some great offense that was sitting in here, and it was churning, and it was good stuff. So I'm telling Jesus all about it. I talk about what a jerk that person was, and how I was right. So I'm writing all this stuff down. And as I'm really picking up a good head of steam around this, it's like out of nowhere, God just kind of likes to lift up this mirror to start looking here. And I'm like, no, put that away. That's not what we're talking about here. And he just kind of brings the mirror back around, says, here, look at this. And I'm like, no, we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about what a jerk that person is. How arrogant they were, how proud they were, how selfish they were. And that's what we're talking about, Jesus, because we're on the same page. We're like in this together, and that person's a meanie, and so you need to just listen to me. So I was feeling this offense. And one of the things that he was stirring in me is this reality that offense only sticks to pride. Think about that for a minute. I had to kind of sit back in my chair. Offense only sticks to pride. And so in that moment that I am most offended, it has little to do with the other person. It has much to do with what it's sticking to. It's like when you were in elementary school. Some of you are still there. Others of you are long gone. But it's when you were in elementary school and they were teaching you how to brush your teeth. Remember that? Dentist comes in or the dental hygienist comes in and they bring all these really cheap toothbrushes and you go and you brush your teeth and you show how good you brush your teeth and then you come back in the room and they give you these little red pills and you're supposed to chew those bad boys up, right? You chew the pills and then you smile and the pills are such that they stick to plaque. So when you smile and look in the mirror, you see what you missed brushing your teeth. So here you thought you were all bad to the bone as a toothbrusher. And then now you see you got red all over your face and you get stuck all over the place and you're not very good at it. How many of you like had the little toothbrush lessons? About six of you. The rest of you don't know how to brush your teeth. That's very sad. See, offense is sort of like that. Our pride lurks and it hides. And we think we're all like bad to the bone, like we took care of pride. We've got arrogance, selfishness licked. I mean, it sneaks up once in a while, but that's not that big of a deal. And then we get that offense, right? Somebody coming against us. And in that offense, it sticks to our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness. And we go, whoa. If given the opportunity, that mirror comes up. And what God was showing me is that you're offended, not because that person is offensive. You're offended because you're proud. Sin was raging in me. It was bullying me in that moment, telling me how, like, you're a pastor. You get up and preach. Look how selfish and arrogant you are. In that moment, I wanted to just run and hide. I wanted to let it be. And I didn't want God to be there in that space. Just let me be. But that's not what he does. When we're standing alone against the raging bully of sin, he pulls up next to us and says, Dad's got this. And so I invite him into that place through confession, owning what was true about me, recognizing that I can't muscle myself pure, but all I can do is receive the holiness and righteousness of God alive in me through his Spirit and submit myself to him. You see, as we submit ourselves to him, the bully has no more power. And it leads us, he leads us through his nearness, through his work in us. He leads us to a place of holiness and righteousness. Do you know what holiness is? It's the absence of sin. And so here is this thing, whether it's buffeting us from the outside or from the inside, here is this thing that is bullying us and tearing us apart, and it seems so big and so strong. And like we've got to fight it with all we have, and we've got to fight it on our own. In the moments that we are most alone, the voice of the Father steps in next to us and says, "Daddy's here, and I got this." How are you being bullied today? Some of you, you're going to go home, you're going to go to bed, you're going to wake up tomorrow and go to a job where there's somebody there who just needles you because of your faith. They just want to get you to crack. And you feel it every day that you show up at work. For some of you, you're going to go home. You're going to go home today. And it's going to be there waiting for you. And some of you are sitting with it right here, right now. And you're plagued by your own sin. And you feel alone. You feel weak. You feel vulnerable and exposed. Into that moment, the good news shouts to you and says, not only are you not alone, but I am your father, I am your daddy, and I am here with you, fighting for you. I have not left you alone. And as you experience the pain, I am doing my work of discipline in the midst of that pain. Again, our tactic is typically, let me do the right stuff so that I can avoid pain. We can't avoid the pain, can we? In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, view it as the Lord's discipline. His discipline is at work. And he is extracting the pride. He is extracting the arrogance. He is extracting the selfishness. He is extracting the lust. Because he is God. He is your Father. He is holy. And he is near. And he has not left you to yourself. I want you to receive this. Even before we leave today, I want you to receive this. So just kind of close your eyes where you're at. And I want you to kind of pray in your mind as I kind of offer some things here out loud. First thing I want you to pray is this. Father, I trust your discipline. I know you might not completely mean it, but declare it anyway. Speak that to him in your heart. Father, I trust your discipline. And say this, reveal my sin. Let him show you. Oh, it lurks deep and it has deep roots in us. Him show you. And then confess what he shows you. It might be just a whisper of, Father, I confess my pride. I confess the idolatry of my addiction. I confess my fear, anxiety and my worry. I confess my anger. I confess my selfishness. I confess that I have nurtured my identity as a victim. Name that. Naming this is really, really important. And say, fight for me as a good father. I'm weak and helpless against my own sin. Fight for me as a good father. and say, plant your holiness within me. And let me know your freedom. Father, we receive the goodness of what you have proclaimed over us today. Do your work in us. Pull the sin out by the roots. Let us know your righteousness and holiness. Because that's who you are. And we want to know you. We want to be like you. We want to be with you. Hear our prayer today. We offer it to you freely and humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.